The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
What a treasure we found. What a Savior, the one that we alone worship, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope that our singing and our time in the Word and our prayer already has stirred in your heart just that feeling of joy, the joy of knowing what it means to be forgiven. Because we know, if you are a Christian this morning, we know that to be forgiven and to walk in a relationship with the God of the universe, to be made right with Him, there is no joy like that in the world. We also know what it feels like to fall into sin and the weight of that and the burden of that sin brings. But then when we come back to the Lord and we ask Him for forgiveness and we turn from that, you just experience that great joy again. It's overwhelming, and you begin to walk in the freedom again of what it means to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we also know that it can be extremely difficult when we are still in our sin, when we are not walking in the forgiveness of Christ, when we are holding on to either known or to hidden sins. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 32, and it's a psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David who knew very well what it was like to live in the darkest pits of sin and the pain and the separation that he felt, the isolation that he felt. But this psalm isn't so much a psalm that's trying to bring us to a place of, hey, come on, you know how bad it is in sin. Yes, that is here, but this psalm is actually a song of great thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving because David is celebrating that forgiveness that he has found in his King, our God. He is celebrating how wonderful it is to be forgiven, and then he moves to explaining, yes, how heavy and how difficult it is whenever that sin is hidden, but it's not to try and beat us up on the sin that's in our lives. It's rather, even when he talks about that, it's rather an opportunity to say, so don't you want to get back to the joy of walking in a life where nothing is hidden? Don't you want to get back to the place in your life where you can walk with your head up in the forgiveness of Christ and in communion with Him? If you haven't turned your Bibles to Psalm 32 or scrolled on your phone or whatever you've got this morning, I invite you to do so. We're going to walk through Psalm 32 as the final sermon in our series in a Summer in the Psalms. And I've picked up from talking to some of you, you've really enjoyed Summer in the Psalms. Maybe something we want to do again? Okay, well then, six of you can come back when we do it again. It's all right. All six are welcome back. But this psalm, as you turn there, is a psalm that we have to first make sure we're clear on the context of it. And I believe that this was probably written around the time of Psalm 51, but maybe not the same time, but definitely with the same heart, and for sure from the same man, and that is King David. King David is not one who is like, yeah, he had a few mistakes here and there. This was a man who was a man after God's own heart. He was the king over Israel that everyone was looking to bring back the good times, to bring actually in the best times that they had ever seen as a nation. But this was a king who allowed his own fleshly desires to get the best of him. And if we were just to take the highest level tour over his stumbling and falling, you have a man who most likely knew very well what he was doing when he walked out on his roof, because his palace would have looked over all the other roofs. He would have known what time bathing time was, and so he went out and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on her roof, and as he sees her beauty, he wants her beauty, so he sends some of his servants to go and get her. He brings this woman back. He then sleeps with her. He then later finds out that he has gotten her pregnant, so now instead of confessing and getting things right, he decides that he will just work to cover this up, and he'll find a way out of this. So then he brings that woman's husband off the battlefield, a man who was fighting for King David, for the nation of Israel, brings him back home, tries to get him drunk so that he'll go home and be with his wife, so then we could, before the day of DNA testing, hopefully make it all look like that baby was his, that time he came home from battle. This man was so faithful to his people. He said, I can't go home and be with my wife when I've got men who are out fighting for us. So now David was in a real imposition because his cover-up was now blown. So he sent message that this man, her husband, was to be put in the front lines of battle because there he knew the chances that he would be killed were extremely high. And that's exactly what happened. So you have a man who was lusting and looking upon a woman. You have a man who then commits adultery. You have a man who then commits murder to try to cover it all up. So I want to be clear that when we come to this passage, regardless of who you are and what you come this morning with the baggage, I've had so many people in my life tell me, you have no idea, I can't be forgiven, I can never move beyond what's in my life. Listen, King David was a man after God's own heart, and it would be extremely difficult to surpass the depths in which his sin took him. But it's because he understood the depths of his sin, and it's because we need to understand the depths of our sin, that he writes this incredible song, Psalm chapter 32, and writes it as this amazing reflection upon how awesome it is to be forgiven. I want us to consider this morning because I want us to be people who walk in the fullness of joy with nothing to hide. Psalm chapter 32, I'm going to read it all and you can follow along and then we'll dive into it. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. This is a man who understood how incredible forgiveness is. And if you are a Christian this morning, you need to be reminded how wonderful and joyful it is to be forgiven. If you are our guest this morning, or maybe you've been here for years and you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, I hope this will also stir in your heart the beauty of the forgiveness that could be yours. The first part in verses 1 and 2, we're broken up into a few sections here. In the first section, verses 1 and 2, is this celebration. Blessed, verse 1. Blessed, verse 2, is the man. Now, blessed is a good translation, but you can also translate that as joyful or happy. Those will all work, and I think joyful probably fits best here. Joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Joyful is the person here this morning who they you know you have transgressed the Lord. You have walked away from Him. You have lived in ways that do not honor Him. You have actually defiled His name, not brought it much glory. But you know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it's like for that to be removed. If you do, you know what that joy is like. There's another phrase there at the end. Joyful also is the one whose sin is covered. I think here we have a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Because first our transgressions forgiven, then sin is covered. The idea of transgression forgiven is that it was taken away. And we know that when Christ hung on the cross, He was taking the wrath of God the Father. He was taking the punishment for sin. Because sin cannot just be forgiven and God still be a just God. If you have someone who commits a heinous crime against your family, and they go before the judge, and they're like, man, I'm really sorry about that, judge. I know I shouldn't have done that. We all know that if the judge turns and is like, you know, it's okay. I know that what you did was just awful, and this family's life will never be the same. Maybe this person took lives within your family. They'll never return. But I'm glad you're sorry. Don't worry about it. Just don't do it again. You're free to go. You're forgiven. Whoa. We would be in an uproar. That would be unjust. And you have to understand that for God to be a God who brings justice but also brings forgiveness, there has to be payment. That forgiveness, what we just sang about, did not come cheap because it took the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone had to pay for your sin. You cannot just have a God who's like, don't worry about it, because there's a lot to worry about. Your sin and my sin are against a holy God. There has to be payment or else He is not just. So He preserves His justice while also being merciful by pouring out His wrath upon His Son. And for those of us who are in Christ, our sin is forgiven. It is removed. But that second part, I think, is beautiful because we're also people who aren't just called to be without sin. We're called to have perfection. We're called to be like God in our righteousness. And I haven't checked in with all of you, but how's that been going? Spend your whole life trying to be perfect and righteous like God, and you will find yourself getting nothing but further and further in your sin away from who God is. But He not only came and died to forgive, but He lives this perfect life so that Scripture says that we are actually covered with the righteousness of Christ. So there's the idea that our sin is removed, but then we're not just left there naked saying, all right, since your sin's been removed and you've been washed clean, now you're just naked before the Lord and you must now find a way to clothe yourself in the righteousness demanded of you. No, God says, look, just as much as you could not get forgiveness for yourself, you cannot get righteousness for yourself. So I will cleanse that sin from you. I will remove it, but then I will not leave you naked. I have purchased perfection and righteousness for you, and I did it through my Son Jesus, and He clothes us. So we go from being full of sin and those garments removed and paid for in Christ to then be covered in His perfection, so that now before our God, He looks down and He sees His righteous children. I don't know about you, but it gives me some joy. Gives me a lot of joy because that's what I so desperately need. And so David's saying, look, man, I have been through the ringer. I have been in some deep, dark places. Oh, how joyful it is to be forgiven and covered. How joyful, verse 2, is the man that in his iniquity, the Lord no longer counts it. Here I believe we have more of a financial accounting illustration, that you look at the ledger of your life and it's like sin, 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 sin. And here he's like, how joyful is the one who's experienced that the Lord looks down and he's like, yep, We're not going to factor that in. We're not going to count that on your record. We are not going to put that here. It's not counted against you. And then the last part of verse 2 is, how joyful is the man in whose spirit there's no deceit. This is that time where you come before the Lord, you ask for His forgiveness, He cleanses you, and you just feel the weight and the guilt and the shame of your sin removed. And all of a sudden, you know that there's this purity in your heart. There is the deception that was there to cover it, to hide it, to pretend like you're better than you are. That deception that was so deep in your core is now removed because you've been forgiven. And it is like the most beautiful, fresh wind that blows through the depths of your soul. Because there's no longer this need to pretend like you're something else. You actually know at this moment, at this time in Christ, I am as white as snow. My heart is exposed, all of its wicked deeds and its evil thoughts and intentions, the motives that people may not have even known. I was doing some good things for the wrong reasons. Even that, I have confessed to my Lord, He's forgiven. And that joy that comes, it's as if you're walking on that cool, breezy morning and the sun comes out between the clouds and it's on your face and you just feel the refreshment of a new day. How joyful are we who have experienced this, and not just once as we've been saved in the Lord, but over and over again as we continue as His children to fall. How joyful are we whenever we find this forgiveness running rich and deep and never, ever expiring for us. But then in verses 3 and 4, after we've seen that joy comes with walking in this purity, joy comes in not having any deception, the goal is not to then bury us with the weight of what's next. It's rather to take us to the misery that comes with walking in hidden sin so that we'll be reminded how joyful it is to walk in purity and in openness with nothing to hide. Verse 3, David takes us to a place that he has been because he knows it's a place that we have been. It's the time and times in your life, maybe even right now, that you've kept silent. You've kept your sin hidden. And the vivid imagery is one of those that we all know so well. That when your sin is kept silent, he said, it is like your bones are wasting away. You're groaning all day long. You just cannot get the relief. It feels like you're being crushed. There at times can be literally pain from within your body. You want relief so desperately, but it won't come. You go to bed thinking that you could just sleep it off, but you groan all day and all night in the misery of the shame and the guilt. If you can finally go to sleep, you wake up the next morning hoping that it'll all be gone, and you wake up feeling sick. You wake up feeling the guilt again. It hasn't gone away. And yes, sometimes we can grow a little bit more numb to the feelings of these things, but we all know what it's like when you feel like you're literally being eaten up from the inside out. You know, sometimes we get a little too simplistic with who we are as people, the life that God has given us. And we just like to think, okay, well, we have a body, but then there's spiritual things going on. And then, you know, there's my soul, and, you know, God's working on that. You understand that none of us can fully understand this complex being that is unlike anything else. We are not like another animal on this planet. We are unique. We're created in God's image. And our soul and our spirit and our bodies are all connected and interwoven, and they are all working together. And Scripture here and in other places, they show us that what is going on with us spiritually can have physical effects. I'm not saying that we don't need doctors, praise God, to live in the time of doctors. And whether you're more for medicine or more for organic things, we need people who can understand this. But whether you're all organic or you're all medical or some kind of hybrid, you're still addressing the things in your life as you have a body, a real body, and you can take real physical substances to try to help you with your body. Or you can do real physical techniques to your body to help it. And that's great, and I'm thankful for that. But what we need to understand is we don't want to just separate that there's physical and there's spiritual. We need to be people who realize that sometimes the things we're experiencing physically are coming from what is happening spiritually. So many times, worry and anxiousness can quickly lead to all kinds of issues with blood pressures and stomach issues, and you name it, the laundry list is endless. I remember having a man a number of years ago come up to me after church. He's like, "Brian, I need you to pray for me." I said, "What's going on?" He's like, "Man, I'm having all this anxiety, and it's leading to all of these anxiety attacks and other physical problems. I've been to multiple doctors, and they're trying to get it all figured out." I said, "Man, that's awful." So I start walking through a few things and asking some questions. Like, no. And then I ask him, because again, I want you to understand, don't just assume every physical thing is spiritual. We're not saying that either. Can you tell the person next to you that's not what he's saying either? Yeah. So when you come to me with your physical thing, I'm not like, "Oh, you're in sin." But when you have your physical thing, I also am not assuming there's no sin. As his brother's experienced all this stuff, my final question, I'm like, "Is there any sin that you're hiding that you need to make right?" "No." Prayed with him. He left. A few weeks later, find out that for months now, he has been in an adulterous relationship. At that moment, he was in an adulterous relationship. The sin that was in his life and the shame and the guilt was literally tearing him up physically in every way. Here, the psalmist gets that, and you and I get that. Sin can eat us alive. Verse 4 gives us a different image, not just bones wasting away and groanings, but verse 4 says, "And day and night," that's the idea that it just won't go away, "around the clock, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the summer heat." Now, I might have a hard time preaching this passage and really helping someone who lives, you know, way north in Canada or way south by Antarctica what this is like. But for you, if you're an Austinite, I shouldn't have to describe what it's like to feel like you're dying in the summer heat. We can get that here. He says, day and night, God's hand, oh, it's so heavy upon you. It just feels like it's going to be the end of you as his hand rests upon you and it's crushing you. His hand, it's not just that it's crushing you, it's like it's sucking the life out of you. Just like when you are out and about and it's 105 degrees outside and it's all humid after a rainy day. You know what that's like, where you're thinking, "Man, I just want to get into an air-conditioned building. I just want to get into a cool body of water because this is sucking the life out of me." Yesterday, Lindsay and I went and rode, cycled with some people from Harvest San Antonio trying to raise money for the church that we've planted in Harvest Bible Chapel, Cap Rouge, Haiti. I've ridden, that was my third time in like 7 months. Not a good thing for a long ride. And I'm telling you, when we left here like 6:30 a.m. yesterday, and yes, some people were going to ride 110 miles and did all the way to Harvest San Antonio. Not me. But it was fairly cool, very humid, fairly cool. But as we set out and began to move down this route to San Antonio, it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And I was getting more miserable, more miserable, more miserable, until it came to a place where like, my legs were cramping up. I had one leg cramp. I was on the side of the road. And for 7 or 8 minutes, I had called Lindsay and said, "You got to come pick me up. I cannot even sit down." Because I was depleted. I was just absolutely exhausted. The sun had sucked all of the life out of me. And at that moment, all I wanted was to be refreshed. I wanted to be able to take in some cool water. I wanted to put my external body in water and water internally in my body. I just want to cool down and be refreshed. I just wanted to take a nap because the hot summer day was killing me. But that was just for a few hours. But you know what it's like spiritually whenever the hand of the Lord is upon you, because you know that what you're doing is wrong, but you will not stop, you will not confess, you will not make it known. And so it's not just a few hours in the sun, it's day after day after day. The summer heat of God's hand is on you and it is sucking all the life out of you. People say, "Man, you're doing okay. You don't seem like you're doing too well. You seem really down." People say different things to you. You know that people can even see it in your countenance. But you feel it. Maybe you've tried to put it off and think that it's, "Oh, blame it on something else. It's really not what I'm hiding." No, that's not what it is. It's got to be something else physical. And here we all need to be honest with David and say, whenever we have that hidden sin, whenever we continue in sin that maybe isn't hidden, people around you know it, your spouse knows it, your kids know it, but we continue. It is like you are being crushed from the inside out. But he contrasts this with the first part, that once we've experienced that, we also know, "Oh, and how joyful is the day when the summer heat goes away and the Spirit of living water comes and refreshes us from the inside out. When all of a sudden we're made right with God, and then we come and we're with His people, and we again remember what it's like to be restored and to live in the joy of our salvation. To have that removed, for the groaning to be gone." Says, this is what I did. This is what we have done, to go from feeling like I'm being killed from the inside out to being joyful in my forgiveness. Verse 5 is that I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. Said, "I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, here we have the same words that are being used in verse 1. So you might be thinking, "Well, what's the difference between, you know, sin and iniquity and transgressions?" And I'll tell you, if you want to go read on it, you can. But everyone has their opinion on it, and they're pretty sold. But the problem is, most people cannot agree. And it's like, I don't know. Some of these are referring to sin directly to God or against God. Some are referring to sin against others, which is ultimately to God. Some of these are intentional versus unintentional. I don't know exactly how you break all of these three Hebrew words. I don't think they're all supposed to be very clear lines in the sand, but I'm positive what David's doing with it. Like, well, that seems arrogant. But I'm telling you, I'm very confident what David's doing. He's putting all three of them together, because regardless of how you can maybe divide them up a little bit, he's saying whatever it is in your life, it fits into these categories. Whatever your sin against the Lord, whatever your wrongdoing, your transgression, your iniquity, whatever it is, you take it from being kept silent. You stop living in it and you acknowledge your sin to the Lord. "God, I'm not even sure if what I'm doing fits in the bucket of transgression, sin, or iniquity, but I know that it's against you. I know that it's wrong." And we acknowledge that to the Lord. and we don't cover up our iniquity. See, when we cover up our iniquity, we're actually going against, we are fighting against what verse 1 said, and that is those whose sins are covered, those are the blessed ones. So here again, I don't cover my iniquity, I allow Christ to cover it. Here's the thing, before you came to Christ, you did everything to try to cover your sin. You tried to do everything to make it better. You tried to do everything to keep others from seeing it. You're like, I'll cover it, I'll cover it, I'll cover it. And what you realized is your life turned into the biggest sham. And the guilt was so great and people saw through it. And maybe you convinced others that you were different. But it didn't matter because ultimately you knew that God was not convinced. And I love that because it is this contrast of there's two ways to cover your sin. You can try to cover it yourself, or you can allow it to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you continue to try to cover your own sin, it will not make you right with God, and it will not remove the guilt and the shame. But David says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquities. Because Christ doesn't cover the iniquities of people who are trying to cover it on their own. Jesus Christ saved you and me on the day we came, the time in our life when we came and said, God, I'm tired of covering, and now I open my life before you. I am bare and naked and exposed. You see all my guilt and all of my sin, and I am asking you to cover me because I can't do it. And the beauty is that when he acknowledged it and he didn't cover it and he confessed it to the Lord, he was forgiven. That's how we go from the misery of verses 3 and 4 that come with walking in hidden sin and experience verses 1 and 2 and the joy that comes with walking in purity, as we must be people that acknowledge it and don't cover it. Don't try to minimize it. Don't try to come up with cute terms that it's not as bad as it sounds. Here's the thing about our sin you need to understand. No matter how bad you can make your sin sound, it is far worse than that. So we need to be people who quit trying to make it sound less heinous against God and realize that no matter how open we are about it, it's worse than we'll ever know. This is the kind of person who is forgiven and experiences that joy. And right now, I hope that you are walking yourself through some of the things that you have sinned against the Lord in your life, and that some of you right now are thinking, man, those were dark times. Man, that was heavy. Yes, oh, it was crushing me. Oh, but the joy this morning, the joy to know that I am one in whom spirit there is no deceit, because I have made things right with the Lord. Even things in my life last week, I have confessed it to the Lord. I have gone to the person that I have offended. I have made it right with them, and I am clear before him. And how wonderful and joyful it is to worship this morning my forgiving Savior. So thankful that I have this opportunity. God did not owe us the right for us to be forgiven. It is a gift from him. It is by his grace alone. But as many of us, I hope most of us, are celebrating that forgiveness that we've experienced in Christ over and over. Maybe this morning even, you were getting yourself right before the Lord before you came to worship together with us. Some of you are holding on to things. And even right now, you are thinking, I wish I wouldn't have come. I would probably stand up and slide out right now. But then people would be thinking, I wonder if it was her. I wonder if it's him. So now you're just hoping that this will end as quickly as possible and we can move on. Because the guilt and the shame and the summer heat of God's heavy hand upon you that is drying out your soul is only getting worse as the word of God is being spoken to you. And verse 6 is a call to action. Verses 1 through 5 are this remembrance. Don't you know how great it is after living in that horrible moment, how joyful it is to then be cleansed? But verse 6 transitions to, listen, some of you are not in the joyful category. Therefore, let everyone, verse 6, who is godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Here is what the psalmist wants you to know, but specifically what God wants you to know this morning. If you are playing with the sin in your life, whether it's known and you will not quit, or it's unknown and you continue to hide it, if that is you, God is saying, listen, you are standing there and you're at your house, you're on your back porch, and the rain is coming and the water is beginning to rise. There is a rush of great waters that is coming, and you are seeing that it's rising up higher and higher. Just like we have unfortunately seen happen many times over the last few years here in the Austin and greater Austin area, have we not? Again, I feel like this was made for us. We don't have to try to think about what we saw in the news, some hypothetical. We have seen and experienced this over the last 2 or 3 years. We've had 500-year floods. The waters begin to rise. And we have seen lives lost because the waters rose so fast that it swept them away. Precious lives lost with these raging waters. But there's some who were close to losing their lives, maybe were even washed away and saved. And you know what I find interesting is you will normally find in those situations all different kinds of testimonies, but normally there's one thing in common. They're asked by a reporter or someone, why didn't you get out sooner? Why didn't you leave earlier? And they almost always, in their own way, say something like, I thought I had more time. I just never, ever thought that it could come that quickly. I mean, I saw it slowly rising, and then it just took off. And before I knew it, it was all the way up to our house. Before I knew it, I was up on my roof watching everything be swept away. Here, the Lord wants you to understand through this song that whenever you are in sin, known or unknown, the raging water of that sin is rising. It's rising and it's looking to sweep you away and take you to your death. But here, it's not to beat you up over it. It's to say, why would you wait? Why would you continue? Why would you want to continue in the misery of being eaten up from the inside out, knowing that at any point this could lead to me being swept down in this raging water to my death? Why not? Why not call out to the one who will come and step in immediately into your situation, immediately rescue you, to forgive you, and to save you again from your sin? Over and over, he is there to rescue us. And that's why verse 7 gives us another beautiful image of a place where you're in this time in your life, that there's this hiding place. There's a place that will preserve you in trouble. And there is one who will surround you and shout with deliverance. He delivers us. But when we are stuck in this situation, and if you don't feel like you've ever experienced this, you're lying to yourself, and you need to ask the Lord to open your eyes to it, you seeing yourself clear. You're caught in sin. Either A, you really enjoy it. I just don't want to leave. I mean, I understand it's not good. I understand it's not right, but it's kind of fun. I don't know that I want to give it up. I've had people tell me, look, I am going to give this up. I am going to walk away from it in a couple years. I want to finish up my college days first. People will literally give me things they want to do and experience and a timeline in their life. And then I'm really going to start following the Lord. So you might be the person who's wrestling with, yeah, I feel the weight and the guilt and shame, but I'm really kind of enjoying this. And yeah, it's kind of like, you know, jumping off my roof and it feels really amazing, but every time I land on the ground, it hurts really bad. But I just can't get over how amazing it feels jumping off in those few seconds. Or maybe you're the person who's on the other side who's like, it is eating me alive and I am so tired of it. But the problem is all of the pain and everything that is in me and all of the life that's being sucked out of me, I also know that to confess my sin and to go make my sin right means being exposed not only to the Lord, but also to someone around me, somebody that I'm sinning against. And if I do that, you have no idea what's going to happen. And we start to begin to work our way through all the collateral damage and what the fallout will be when our sin is known. You're like, man, you don't know. If I tell my boss what I've been doing, I could even serve jail time with the things that I have been just slowly kind of taking and doing with the company's money. If I were to get this right, you don't understand. It's not really that big of a deal, but I do feel a little bad about it, but the IRS would think it's a really big deal the way what I've been doing on my tax. If I go to my spouse and I tell them who I've really been talking to, or I tell them where I really have been going, if I tell them where I've really been doing with my money, you understand, Brian, I could lose everything. Here's what I can't tell you this morning. I cannot tell you what you will or will not lose if you come and you expose your sin. I cannot tell you what the fallout will be. I cannot, and no one here can promise you. But you need to take a step back with what the fallout will be with people, and you need to understand that we can be guaranteed with what God will do. God, in His great saving mercy, as you are about to be swept away to your death, will come to you. He will rescue you. He will forgive you. He will remove the guilt and the shame. And yes, you may experience the joy of salvation in jail for the next few years. You may experience the joy of salvation while you go through some great suffering of experiencing the loss of your family for a time or forever. Yes, you may experience a number of different things, but what you need to know is what you are guaranteed to experience is the joy of the forgiveness and the salvation that comes in Christ. And you need to understand that there is nothing going on in your life that God is not intimately aware of. Every thought, every deed, and He is telling you that the floodwaters are rising and you're wanting to run back into the house to hang out and do a few more things because you really just enjoyed what you were doing before it started raining. You were eating a really good meal that you don't want to give up. You were watching a show that you just can't imagine not knowing how it ends. Just want to grab a few more things in the house and then I'll go. That's how people die, because the water comes quicker than you had thought would be true. You don't know how much longer you have, and then you're swept away. And God says to you this morning, do not wait. Don't wait. There is a rush of great water. It is rising. And if you think you know whether you have minutes, hours, days, or years left, you are crazy, because you do not know when your sin will sweep you away down the raging waters. So come, He says. Come. Come while you may still be found. There is time right now. And you will find in Him a God that already knew. You're not going to make Him aware of anything He didn't know. He already knew, and He's saying, I want to be your hiding place. I want to preserve you in the trouble, and I want to surround you with great deliverance. Shouts of deliverance, because I'm the glorious God who is mighty to save you. Some of you need to do that this morning. For the rest of us, if we're experiencing the joys of verses 1 and 2, then we're reminded that we are people that need to keep short accounts. The minute that sin's creeping into our life, I see a little, is that water down at the bottom there? Do I see a little standing puddle of water? in the ravine of my soul? I need to cry out to God right now. I need to get that right, because that could turn from a little standing puddle in the ravine to washing me away real quick. God, forgive me for that. We are the same people, all of us, who need to be going back to verses 5 and 6 over and over and over again. But when we ask for forgiveness, lest any of us think like, oh yeah, I mean, it's so cool because I just keep doing what I want. And then whenever I do it, then, you know, I do feel a little guilty, and then I just ask the Lord to forgive me, and we move on. God now speaks in the psalm. David has been speaking this whole time, but now in verses 8 and 9, David is speaking on behalf of God. The grammar changes. I, God, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He says, look, once I have forgiven you and you are setting out on your course, a person who truly comes and asks for forgiveness, not just a little, hey, could we make this right, God, so I can keep going my life, that will not be forgiven. But those of us who truly, truly realize that our sin is against God and we ask for forgiveness, then Scripture calls us to repent, which means a change in mind, that I no longer want to live for myself. I no longer want to live against God. I want to live for God, and I'm going to go this way. But here's the thing. Even though Scripture and the word repentance is a mental thing, Scripture never understands that something would happen to you mentally and it not lead to different action. So if I really have decided, Lord, I don't want this anymore, please forgive me. Yes, it's mental. But it also, if I believed what I just said mentally, I am going to now make my legs move and start going that way. And God is saying, I'm going to instruct you. You're like, really? How? Well, you're holding it right there. I'm going to instruct you. I've told you what I desire from you. Oh, and I've put you in a body of believers who love you. And they know they're sinful. And they've lived in the dying in the summer heat a lot. And yeah, we're not perfect. We may not handle it perfectly, but we can walk together in the ways of the Lord together. God says, I'll instruct you in the way you should go, and I'll counsel you. My eye is upon you. I'm watching you. You just turn to me and look to me. I will show you how to go. But don't be like the horse or the mule. Is God saying I'm like a horse or a mule? Yep. Sometimes. I've been a mule a few times in my life, more than I like to realize. And you and I have both been that mule, that stubborn horse. He says they don't have understanding. Don't be like them, because I have to put a bit and bridle on them or they won't stay with me. This is the counsel, again, not to try to beat us up, but to say, why do you want the Lord to continue to have to shove the bit and bridle in your mouth and pull you every which way? Why do you want to keep suffering the way that you are so that the Lord can get you to go the way He wants you to go? He's doing it out of love for you, but you're making this a lot harder than it has to be. He says, why don't you just take the forgiveness I give you and say, I want to continue to live in the joy of a heart that is where there's found no deceit. I really like living there. I really enjoy that. I really like knowing that somebody can grab my phone and look at it. Oh, hang on just a second. I want to live in the joy of knowing that somebody can get in my car or come in my house or open a drawer or ask me where I've been or ask me what I was doing. I want the joy of not having to live in this hiding. We all understand when we start living in sin, we try to hide it. It just makes life miserable. You start lying, and then you got to figure out what the lie was so that you can tell another lie to cover that lie, and the lies turn into this big web, and it is miserable living. Here he's saying, I want you to have the joy I've given you, and I do give you and forgiveness. I want you to have the joy of having a spirit where there's no deceit. So get the forgiveness, but then don't turn like a dumb horse or mule and start going back that way again. Stay living in my forgiveness. And in your purity, don't wander away from me. Because if you stay near to me, I'll just keep rescuing you and rescuing you and rescuing you. And every time that there's a little puddle, I'll rescue you, and you don't have to fear about the floodwaters rising. And then after all of this, again, I don't believe this song is trying to beat us up. It's a psalm that's saying, I want this wonderful thing for you. It's so marvelous. I've experienced it and I want you to experience it. He shifts to verses 10 and 11 to contrast it again, just in case we've missed it. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the ones who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He says, listen, if you want to continue the way of the wicked, you are guaranteed a lot of sorrow. But come join the steadfast love, because it surrounds all of those who trust in the Lord. You want to feel the steadfast love of the Lord surrounding you. You're immersed in it. You're swimming in it. Then trust in the Lord and quit trusting in yourself. Maybe that sin, you're worried about the consequences and the fallout. You need to set before you the steadfast love that's greater than any other love in the world and say, Lord, I want to return to that love. I want to be renewed to that love. And if I lose all the world but I gain your love, it's worth it. We want to be the people that are glad in the Lord, who rejoice because we're walking in righteousness. We shout for joy because we're upright in heart. This is not about who is a who's who this morning. This is not about a pecking order of the more righteous and the lesser of the righteous. We are all gathered here this morning for one reason. We are all sinful people that have grossly sinned against our God, and who have found the beauty of the saving forgiveness of Christ to be greater than all the treasures in the world. And I know for some of you that are caught in habitual sin, for some of you who you've got that hidden sin, I can't. The Lord right now is calling you to acknowledge it, to confess it, so that he can cover it, so that he can wash you as white as snow. I'm asking you right now to contrast whether it's worth it, all the joy of the Lord, or to continue to feel like you're dying and being dried up by the sun of his heavy hand. So right now, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I cannot walk away from this without giving you a time to be restored to the joy of your salvation. Maybe some of you, it's a puddle that you haven't made right. Maybe it's a puddle that just keeps filling up over and over, and you want to see God's power. And I'm going to invite some of our pastors and our wives to come stand up here. And I'm going to tell you, I just want you to come, just grab one of them. Just put your arm around and say, man, I need to tell you about something. I need you to pray with me. Maybe some of you just need to come up here and kneel and pray on your own. Whether you need to talk to someone, pray, or whether you want to pray on your own, that's fine. But Josh is just going to continue to play quietly for a minute. But I want you to either come, maybe turn in your seat right there and kneel. But I want to spend some time praying and confessing and saying, God, thank you for that joy I have right now. Or you need to do some serious wrestling so that joy can be returned. So whatever you need to do, I want you to do it right now. Don't wait. It's not worth it. The water is rising. The raging waters are coming. Right now, you do what you need to do, and today can be the day that you feel your life revitalized again.